Our scripture reading tonight is coming from Mark, and we're actually going to be focusing on Mark. Let me make sure I'm not telling you the wrong reference. We're going to actually be focusing on verses 31 through 37. I want to start back in verse 24 so you get the context of Jesus meeting the Syrophoenician woman who begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter, and at first he answered her not a word, according to Matthew's gospel.
Jesus left and went to the region near the city of Tyre, where he stayed in someone's home. He did not want people to know he was there, but they found out anyway. A woman whose daughter had an evil spirit in her heard where Jesus was, and right away she came and knelt down at his feet. The woman was Greek and had been born in that part of Syria known as Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to force the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said, "The children must first be fed. It isn't right to take away their food and feed it to dogs." The woman replied, "Lord, even dogs eat the crumbs the children drop from the table." Jesus answered, "That's true. You may go now. The demon has left your daughter." When the woman got back home, she found her child lying on the bed. The demon had gone. Jesus left the region around Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward Lake Galilee. He went through the land near the 10 cities known as Decapolis. Some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. They begged Jesus just to touch him. After Jesus had taken him aside from the crowd, he stuck his fingers in the man's ears. Then he spit and put it on the man's tongue. Jesus looked up toward heaven, and with a groan he said, "Ephphatha," which means, "open up." At once the man could hear, and he had no more trouble talking clearly. Jesus told the people not to say anything about what he had done. But the more he told them, the more they talked about it. They were completely amazed and said, "Everything he does is good. He even heals people who cannot hear or talk."
Would you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark? If you find the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, chapter 7. There's a big difference between reading about someone or hearing about them, seeing them from afar, and actually knowing them. I don't mean to exaggerate this at all, because it was sometimes you can have notoriety within small circles or certain circles and be relatively unknown outside of those circles. And yet in the circles that I grew up in, the churches, the fellowship of churches that my home church was a part of, as I grew up, I became gradually aware that our pastor was relatively well known in those circles. I still didn't think much about it. My grandparents had always called him Brother Dixon. That's what we called him. He got two or three honorary doctorates, and other people would call him Dr. Dixon, and he was always just Brother Dixon to us, and that was absolutely fine with him. And I remember making a hospital call early in my ministry with another young pastor, and after we got done driving past about where the church was and seeing the sign, and he said, "Oh, Dr. Greg Dixon, boy, I'd love to meet him someday." And I just looked at him, I just wheeled the car around. He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Let's go see if he's in." And he turned white. He said, are you kidding? Can we do that?" I said, "He was my pastor." And when we went in, he said, he was there. "Hello, Dave boy. How you doing?" And I just felt like this, you know, look who I know, you know. It's just different reading about someone versus knowing them. I keep quoting from Pastor Kent Hughes, who is no longer the active pastor at Wheaton Church up at in Wheaton, Illinois, but he's the pastor emeritus. And I'd love to shake his hand someday. I've never met him. And when we, there are certain authors whose name carries a great deal of weight. And one of the authors from the 70s and 80s was Francis Schaeffer. Maybe you've heard different preachers quote him. He published a series of very impactful books, and he's with the Lord now. Well, Kent Hughes said that he knew a man who actually had known Francis Schaeffer personally. And there's just something about that when you've read a man's books or heard his sermons or seen him or listened to him from afar, and then knowing somebody that actually knows him or knew him. That it's sort of what we can laughingly call a brush with greatness. Once, Francis Schaeffer, who a Presbyterian pastor who ended up in Switzerland, and he founded a retreat called Le Brie. And Le Brie was a place where disillusioned youth from all over the European continent and all over the United States could come. And many of them had been brought up in Christian homes and had become disillusioned with Christianity for one reason or another. And since Francis Schaeffer himself had been through that experience not once but twice, he ministered to these kids. And at one point he had in his orbit or in tow an architect who had been successful and then dropped out, as they said, during the 1960s. He ended up being very disaffected with Christianity, and under Schaeffer's teaching at Le Brie in Switzerland. And somebody asked him, are you a Christian again, or did you find your faith again? And he said, I don't know if what this man is telling me about Christianity is true or not, but I do know this. And pointing at Schaeffer, he said, that man loves me. It means the world to people. In that respect, Francis Schaeffer was very much like Jesus, because when it came to Jesus, when it comes to Jesus, that man loves you. Man with a capital M. Jesus demonstrated his love. He demonstrated the love of God because he was God in human flesh in various ways in what we could call this last episode in Mark chapter 7. And honestly, it's one of the more unusual healings that Jesus performed. The narrative unfolds in a pretty straightforward fashion in seven steps, and I'm just going to give you a simple word for each of these steps. And the first word is detour. Verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre or Tyre and went through Sidon and the Sea of Galilee. Let me start that again because I just got lost in my own reading. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Now, what do I mean by detour here? Please keep in mind that what Jesus was doing back in chapter 6 and verse 30, he told the disciples, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. And in effect, twice he had tried to keep doing this, and twice he had been interrupted by a crowd. The second time, when he sort of got back on track, was back in verse 24, when he arose from the area of Galilee and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He didn't go to those cities, which were far away on the coast, but their regions extended far out from them, and he could go about 10 miles on foot and be in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And so he's still continuing to try to get away from the crowds and just spend some time with his disciples. So he returned from the region of Tyre and he went through Sidon. And if you look at it on a map, if this way's north and this way's west and this way's east, what Jesus was doing in effect was sort of going in a great big circle and north and then back south and coming back down to the Sea of Galilee. It was an extensive trip. Some scholars think that it may have taken as much as 8 months. And the reason he was doing this was a continuation of his desire to just lead his disciples in this time of retreat, to escape from the fickle crowds who wanted to make him a king, and also to be beyond, at least for a while, the reach of the hostile Pharisees that he just had this confrontation with in the early parts of chapter 7. This was a time of respite, a time for him and the disciples to get away before he went to the cross. This was, as chaotic as it might seem, this was the calm before the final storm. Now, it was also probable that Jesus was trying to avoid the reach of Herod Antipas, who was the man who had John the Baptist beheaded, the murderer of John the Baptist. Now, we don't know what all went on. We're given a glimpse of it here. This was an extended time. Whether it was 8 months or not, we don't know. But it would have taken some time to go all the region, to go all the way that was described there in verse 31, especially since they were on foot. Jesus' detours are precious, and we don't always see them at the time. And Jesus' detours for us are preparatory. Whether the disciples knew it or not, this extended time with Jesus was preparing their hearts for the hard time to come with Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion after that. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves to enjoy the ride. Just enjoy the moment. I can't imagine how precious it would have been and how the disciples must have felt to realize that even though they were interrupted and Jesus took time to minister to people who interrupted, for all of this time, for all of this traveling, his purpose was, I just want to get away with you for a while. I just want it to be us. And that must have been incredibly affirming for them. I want to say just a little bit more about what happened Friday night at the outreach event at Rose Holman. A couple of my bandmates they said to me afterwards, "Why did you keep smiling at us?" I presume they noticed it because it's such a departure from my normal countenance. And the part of it is I've seen videos of myself when we're playing music, and I thought, I wish I looked like I was having as good a time as I actually am. I'm concentrating and I'm serious. I'm trying hard not to make mistakes with greater or lesser success. But sometimes it can just go and zip. It's gone. It was a gorgeous Friday evening. The temperature was just a little bit on the cool side, but given the day before, it was a welcome change. The Rose Holman campus is just beautiful. We were facing a lake. I kept having this wonderful little girl named Sarah Hensley who would come through. She couldn't be at our event because she had to be at another, but she kept coming through and waving at me and smiling like only she can. And then at one point, much to our satisfaction, there were about 150 or so students lined up to get root beer floats. And all the while they're in line listening to the music and waiting for their root beer floats, InterVarsity kids are engaging them in spiritual conversations and getting their contact numbers so they where their dorm is so they can go back and try to get them involved in the group and so on. And then it was going so well. That night, we were playing pretty well. Doesn't always happen. And it just hit me all of a sudden, this is a beautiful night. And this is a wonderful, successful event. And you're here with three men that you love the most in the world. And you're playing music with them, and they're playing so wonderfully. And I just looked over, and I just couldn't help but smile at them. And it really unnerved them. They wondered what I was up to, you know? But I was just so grateful. I'm not very good at this, but I try to tell myself every now and then, be in the moment. Enjoy the ride. Enjoy this moment. Look what God has given to you. And so there was this detour, and more or less, it was for Jesus' sake, but it was for his disciples' sake too. And then there's always demands that crowd in. So verse 32, we'll talk about who they are in a minute, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. What you need to remember is that the area they were going through, there were some Jews who lived there. But in the main, it was a Gentile area, pagan or heathen. Most of the people who would be coming to him, they would have heard of his miracles, perhaps through some of the Jews who lived there. And if Jesus was trying to stay in that region and not let anybody know about it, before he cast the demon out of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, well, after he had done that, it was almost impossible. I wonder if one of the reasons why he kept moving in this great big circle until he came back to the Lake of Galilee was just to try to stay ahead of this wave of popularity and notoriety where people would find out where he was and then seek him out again. And he did take time to minister to them, but his purpose was just to be with his disciples. So they brought to him this man. And the Bible says he had a speech impediment. The New International Version says he could hardly talk. The idea here is that he could talk, but not talk very well. And the educated guess here is that this was probably someone who had lost their hearing as a child. And so spoke with a slurred speech. I think we need to remind ourselves that in the Bible, in life, disease is a vivid picture, symbol of what sin does to the soul. When Jesus healed, it was never an end in and of itself. He did not come to found hospitals all over the world. His healings were always to point to the gospel, the good news of the gospel of God. Now, this man who was deaf, I've heard from more than one person. Many people contend that deafness, in their opinion, would be worse than blindness. Either one would be a terrible loss. But when you see a blind person, it is very evident within a second or two that they're not sighted. You can't look at a deaf person and right away know that they can't hear or that they can't hear very well. It's not obvious to people, so people lose patience with you. Sometimes people get angry with you. Sometimes people think you're stupid. Sometimes they get exasperated because they have to keep repeating and you can't seem to hear. And so there's this sense of isolation from others that accompanies it. So no wonder they brought him to Jesus. No wonder these people begged him to lay his hand on them. They loved this man, obviously. So here these pagans were, here these Gentiles approaching him, not in any kind of spiritual sense, but just that they'd heard that he had a reputation as a miracle worker and he could not be hidden. And so they come to him and they're not seeking anything spiritually. They just want Jesus to heal this man. And so in verse 33 comes a demonstration, because this is one of Jesus' most unusual healing. I remember reading through this over and over again and thinking, why did he do this? And indeed, there are elements of it to us, to our culture today, that seem kind of gross. Verse 33, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, that's key, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue. Now, I'm telling you, as a kid listening to this, it sounds like Jesus was just turned into a mean bully. He drug him away from his friends. He poked his fingers in his ears. Then he spit and touched this guy's mouth, his tongue with it. What terrible things to do to this person. And here again, when we're looking at this text through 21st century eyes and ears, it doesn't always mean to us what it meant to them. So let me see if I can put it in their context. Why did he take him aside privately? First of all, it is very likely that this deaf man didn't really understand what was going on. Because if everybody else was hearing about Jesus, how could he have heard about Jesus? He couldn't. He was deaf. So when his friends get excited and all of a sudden they start dragging him somewhere and he has to be thinking and probably trying to vocalize as best he can, what's going on? Where are you taking me? What are you doing? He had to be unnerved, if not somewhat alarmed. And then they're dragging him up to this strange man that he's never seen before, let alone heard of. He doesn't know what's going on. He has to be feeling overwhelmed. And the first thing that Jesus does out of kindness and tenderness, out of concern for this man, to save him from embarrassment and just probably to calm him down is he gets him away from the crowd. Privately. Then when he puts his fingers into his ears, that doesn't mean he came come up and went, poke. That's a martial arts move. Jesus is not hurting him. This would have been done gently. I can see him holding his hands up in front of him and then taking his fingers and touching his ears. And what you need to understand, in those days, in those cultures, they considered the spittle of a king or a holy man to have curative powers. Now that doesn't mean that's how Jesus healed this man. But when Jesus spit and then touched this man's tongue, this was an elaborate pantomime on Jesus' part to make him know, this is what I'm about to do for you. I'm going to open your ears. I'm going to heal your tongue. And then, again, with exaggerated gestures, he looks up to heaven. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But he's doing all of this to show his love for this poor, bewildered, deaf man. This is hard because we can't read minds. And sometimes when somebody is, when there's something like deafness or I'm thinking now of a stroke, and suddenly the communication is so much more difficult. I think about Carol Fowler after he'd had his stroke and after his wife Gladys had died and they had spent some time together in Glen Burn, and then after she died and then he could hardly talk. Every now and then he could say a brief sentence, but most of the time it was, That was the extent of his communication. And you may think me cruel here, but I promise you it wasn't in my heart. Sometimes when I would sit and talk with him in his room, I'd say, Carol, it's got to be hard. I'd say, can you sleep all night? And he'd go, And I'd say, those are awful lonely hours in the nighttime. A lot of time to think about things, isn't it? He'd just nod his head, and sometimes a tear rolled down. He said, well, were you trying to make him feel bad? No. And I can't really imagine what it was like. I just wanted him to know that we had some idea of how hard this was for him. Jesus was going to all of this elaborate pantomime to show his love to this deaf man. This next thing he did, this kind of exaggerated motion of looking up to heaven. In verse 34, this is an acting out of Jesus' dependence on God. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. And again, there's a deep sigh. It's sort of an exaggerated thing. The man couldn't hear it, but he could see what Jesus was doing. And then he said to him, Ephphatha, that's Aramaic, that is, be opened. Be opened. Jesus looking up to heaven, this was a physical acting out of what he always did. He says, I can do nothing except what I see my Father do. He was completely dependent, continually dependent upon the Father. He told us, apart from me, you could do nothing. Our job is to look to him through the scriptures and in prayer, listening to the Spirit's leading and what we sense the Spirit leading us to do individually or as a church. That's what we need to do. The problem is, not just our church, we're too busy to stop and listen, to stop and seek. But Jesus, if the Lord Jesus Christ had to be dependent upon the Father in heaven, how much more do we? Have you seen the video of the little boy a couple, 3 weeks ago, 5 or 6 years old, had been deaf? And they put cochlear implants in his ears. And they showed him the first time, they turned him on a little bit and they'd play a tone. And again, his voice, his speech was a little slurred. But he'd say, "I can hear that. I can hear that." And the joy on his face. Well, the first thing that this man heard was not a tone from a tone generator. The first thing he heard was the voice of Jesus saying in Aramaic, which was the language of the area, "Ephphatha," and means "be open." The first words that he could hear were the Son of God saying, "Be opened." What an incredible memory. Well, he demonstrated his love for this man by healing him in this way. And then there was the deliverance in verse 35. "And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly." Now, what I want you to know is that this incident and so many other incidents in the life of Jesus was the fulfillment of a prophecy. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 5 and 6. Written 700 years before the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. I can't get to it. Here it is. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." This was a fulfillment of that prophecy. What Jesus did here was almost like freeing an animal from a trap. In these days of the internet, it's not quite as romantic logging onto the internet to talk to a missionary halfway around the world as it is when they used ham radios to do this. And I suppose they still have ham radios and they still use them, but not like they used to. But if you've ever heard the modulating frequencies out in the wild static of the radio waves, you can hear a voice sometimes and it just sounds like it's just distorted and almost like it's coming to you through a washing machine, and then that radio operator can tune that in and all of a sudden you can hear it clearly. All of a sudden you can hear and be heard plainly. I want you to see that there is an exact parallel in what Jesus did here in the Holy Spirit's work in people as they listen to the gospel of Jesus. We are naturally deaf to the things of God. The Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. God has to enable us. He has to open our ears. And God's Spirit enables us to hear the good news and respond plainly to God. So Jesus did this act of deliverance for this man. And then I want you to see, surprisingly, after all this, there was a certain amount of disregard for Jesus. Look at verse 36. "And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it." Again, he was trying to avoid the idea of a mob trying to start some kind of a flash movement to make him a king or stage some kind of political revolt. This was not his purpose, and so he had moved away from crowds before when that possibility presented itself. So he told them, "Now don't tell anyone about this." And yet, the Bible says they proclaimed it the more zealously, continuously. They kept doing it. In some ways, it's a comfort to realize that even the Lord Jesus had his words ignored. You ever try to talk to people about spiritual things? Maybe relatives, maybe family members, people you love a lot. And they just ignore it. Even Jesus had his words ignored. In an odd sense, they were showing their excitement about Jesus, even if they didn't understand who he was, even if they weren't really showing their love for Jesus, they were showing excitement about him. Sometimes you have to be happy that the dog plays checkers at all and just not criticize his game. None of us respond to the Lord Jesus like we should. None of us love him as much as he loves us. Sometimes we get disgusted when other people don't respond like we want them to, like we wish they would. And I'm not saying quit praying for that or quit working toward it, but sometimes If the dog's playing checkers, don't criticize his game. He's doing pretty good on his own. Then look at this last declaration. They were astonished beyond measure. Overwhelmed, the New International Version says. Saying he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He's done all things well. Again, fulfilling this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35 verses 5 and 6. I can't help but think of Genesis chapter 1 where God was creating and at the end of every day, and behold, it was good. And behold, it was good. Behold, it was good. And Genesis 1:31, the Bible says God beheld everything he had made and behold, it was very good. If I could perhaps take their statement just a little bit out of context. In a way, they were saying more than they knew they were saying. He has done all things well. He still does everything well. He's still in charge. Even when we face things we'd rather not face. Even when we're going through things that break our hearts. He still does everything well. He forgives sins. He heals painful memories and damaged emotions. He restores relationships. He can save marriages and families if you do what he said to do. And one day when this life is over, we will look back on all of our heartbreaks and all of our disappointments, and we'll see them from the perspective of heaven, and we will say, he has done all things well, and we will know as never before, Jesus loves me. This I know. Let's pray together. Our Father, it's so hard for us in the middle of heartbreak and pain, even anger toward you, O God, you know our hearts. In the middle of bitter disappointment. It's so hard for us to say and mean it that you have done all things well. Because sometimes we want to say, oh God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this? Why has this happened? But oh God, help us, we pray. Walk by faith and not by sight. We cannot see everything now. We can't see hardly anything. We look through a glass, a foggy mirror, a glass darkly. But your promise is that you would make even the evil things work together for good. And we can say now that you do all things well. And one day we will see it from your perspective. And as never before, from the depths of our being, we will be able to say, he has done all things well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you love this poor deaf man. There are people in our lives that we wish we could come to you and beg you to lay your hand on them. Sometimes it's us we wish you could beg you to, we could beg you to lay your hand on us. We can call upon you in prayer. And sometimes, Father, you give wonderful answers. But when you delay, or when you tell us no, when like the Apostle Paul, you simply say to us, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And help us to wait, help us to trust you, and to know that in the end we do get to stand with you and say, he has done all things well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for us. You died for our sins and you rose again. And oh God, if you can turn around the crucifixion of your Son and make it into a resurrection, then you can take the things in our lives that seem to have us crucified and you can turn them, you can redeem them and turn them into resurrections as well. Help us, Father. We look to you. You have done all things well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.